To all of you, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. And there's a joy in this place, and there's gratitude, and it's so fun to be together with people who want to say thank you, Lord, right? Amen. We just want to say thank you, God, and acknowledge all the blessings and all the goodness, all the things that God has done, and just to even hear again today some pretty familiar words that God loves us. He actually loves me. He loves you. He loves us so much that he sent his son. What an amazing, amazing God. And I don't know about you, but we were singing that song, you know, Your Love Defends Me. How many of you have needed that defense this week? You know, God, I just need you to defend me. I need you to stand against the enemy. I need you to stand against the pain. I need you to stand against the memories that I have sometimes. I need to stand against the people, because sometimes the struggles that we have are with people. And, you know, the world would be an easier place if there's only me in it. But it would be kind of a little bit more lonely, right? So, you know, Lord, just thank you today. Thank you for being my defender. Thank you for defending me in all the hard things that we go through sometimes. Thank you that you are my defender. You are my refuge. The Lord is my rock. He's my refuge. He's my help. The one in whom I trust. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Give him a hand. Give praise to God. Give praise to God. There's a couple of things that we want to pray about this morning before Corey comes up. Corey's going to bring a bit of a testimony, so we're excited about that. But we want to remember Annie's grandson, who isn't doing too well. He's in the hospital, and there's some diagnosis that we don't really understand. We don't know exactly, but we're just going to pray for him. His name is Christian. So in a minute, we're going to pray for that, Annie, and Gertie will put her hands on you. And we also want to remember, and you don't know these people probably yet. They're kind of new to our church. His name is Joseph, and her name is Rejoice. They sometimes sit in the back, and they're from Ghana. And they have a little baby on the way, and she's in the hospital and in danger of losing that baby. But we're going to just pray about that. And God is much greater. God can do so much. So we pray for healing for that little child as well. And the other thing is, I just want you to remember that Damien and Roxanne are getting married this Saturday. And amen. See, like, what was it, 3 weeks ago we were in the river? So be careful when you go in the river. You don't know what's going to happen next, you know. But we're invited to come. So Damien and Roxanne are inviting us to come here Saturday at about 12:30. The wedding's going to start at 1 o'clock. And there is a Justice of the Peace is going to be part of that. And I'm going to be part of that. And as a church family, we just want to surround her and or surround them, I mean, and just to see you guys clean and serving Jesus, and you know that there's nothing like that, right? Hallelujah, hallelujah, yeah. You know, if it wasn't for him, there would be no hope. If it wasn't for Jesus, we would not have hope. We wouldn't dare to make those kind of promises like you're going to make, you know, in a few days. We wouldn't dare to make those promises if it wasn't for the hope that we have in Jesus. Because Jesus says, you're not the same old Damien. You're not the same old Roxanne. You are brand new. Amen. Right? Amen? Thank you for that. Yeah. There's that forked tongue. He's leading me. He's pushing me on here. Come on. Come on. Amen. Amen. The old Damien and the old Roxanne are down the river. They're down the river. We are buried with him in baptism. The old man is dead and the new man is alive. And it's because of that we have hope. Right? So the other thing to remember about that is if you are coming, bring a little dish, because there's going to be a smorgasbord or potluck, whatever we call that after. We're going to have a meal together. How about if we do it that way? And it's a good way to just show our fellowship and show our support for these two. So bring a meal, bring something along, bring a bag of chips, bring something. Let's pray together. Thank you, God. You are such a mighty God, and we have come here to worship you, to celebrate you, to thank you for your defending love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you love us so much that you died for us. Thank you that because of you there's hope. We pray for Damien and Roxanne that you will prepare their hearts for marriage, that this will be not as long as their love lasts, but as long as their life lasts. And that their marriage is going to be filled with joy and happiness and of two people, maybe more, but who are serving Jesus, serving the Lord. Thank you, God. Let your blessing rain upon them. And we pray, God, because marriage is your idea, because you said it's good for a man to be with a woman, that you would ordain this and that you'd put your hands upon them and bless them. Thank you, God. We want to pray, too, this morning for some of the little ones that we're concerned about. We pray for a little Christian way off in the East Coast. I think he's on the East Coast, right? Yeah. Just pray for him, God, as they're struggling with this diagnosis, and he's been ill for about a year now, I believe. I just pray, God, for your healing power. We join together and ask you, Lord, to just heal him. Put your hand upon him, God. Would you spare his life? Would, Lord, you just touch him and remove whatever it is that's affecting his lungs and his organs or whatever that is, God. We don't even really know how to pray, but we know that you are the master, you're the Lord, and you know all things, so you know exactly what he needs. And we ask, God, in the name of Jesus, in the powerful name of Jesus, that you would protect and preserve this young life, and that you'd be with his mom and be with Annie too, God, and help her to continue to be a great grandmother. I mean great meaning a wonderful grandmother. She's just a grandmother, not a great grandmother, but that she'd be a wonderful grandmother who can support and encourage her daughter and that family too. And Lord, also for Rejoice and for Joseph, as Rejoice is in the hospital right now, and as there's some fear that she may miscarry, so Lord, in the name of Jesus, we remember her too. Right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, would you preserve the life of that little baby? God, we're excited for another one to be born. We think of Tori and the little baby that she's going to be having in, I think, a little more than a month. We think of these little children, and we know that they're a gift from God. We acknowledge they are a gift from God. They come from you. So, Lord, this little child, I think that she's 4 or 5 months along. Would you just bless that child, and would you lay your hands upon and Rejoice and that little baby, and would you, God, heal and make room? It seems like that's the issue. There needs to be more room. Just would you make room, God? Because you're good at doing that. You make room where there isn't any room, and you make a way where in our economy there is no way. It's what you do so well, and we believe it, God. So we join our faith together. We speak this in faith today. Thank you, God. I want to pray for Jesse, too. I spoke to Jesse before the service, and he just lost his job this week. Thank you that Jesse's here. I pray for his relationship with Lindsay, his wife, that will get better. Thank you, God, that Jesse is serving you. He wants to seek you, and he's joining us here today. God, we pray, you'll just help him to feel your touch. Help him to know that you love him, that you're going to provide, that you're going to take care of him, God. And just in Jesus' name, I infer the blessing of God. Thank you, God. Whatever Jesse needs, help him to be the man. Help him to be the man that you want him to be, the husband and the father. And Lord, I believe he said too that it's Lindsay, right? Yeah, she's going to have a baby as well. So the theme today is about babies, God. So remember Lindsay, remember this little child and the two little girls that are at home. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen? Amen. And then, new life. I like that. New life. Thank you, God. Just one last thing, and that's for Kit, who is taking on the daunting task of decorating our church for Christmas. She could use a little help. So there's a Christmas tree that needs to be decorated, and we're going to change the poles. We're putting some new things on the poles. Kit's all involved in that. So it's really easy. After the service, just come and see Kit and say, hey, I don't mind coming someday and stringing some lights or doing some decorating. We want to try to make this place look as joyful as we feel inside. Go ahead. Yeah. All right, and they can see you after church, right?
Yes.
Cool. Okay, I'm going to ask Corey to come up now. So we're glad that we have a new family, come from Saskatchewan. And I heard some good news this week that you got your house rented, or your mom and dad have their house rented now, right? So Clayton, your dad, is going to be coming here, I think, fairly shortly. Give me a hug. Amen. Can I pray for you?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's pray for Corey. God, thank you for Corey. I thank you for his heart. I know he loves you. I see, Lord, how he's getting so involved in the kitchen and at Renew and the renovations there. Thank you for this man. I pray, God, that you will continue to show him the ministry that you are developing under his feet. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have such a grip on his life. I pray that you'll give him courage, help him to speak with clarity, and let all the glory go to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Hi, everyone. I'm Corey Peterson. I'm born in Weyburn, Saskatchewan. I grew up there for 20 years. I'm 20, and I've been here for 3 weeks, and so that's kind of where I've gone. I just have this paper so I can, keep things on track, and I'm not jumping back and forth too much and confusing everyone. So God blessed me at a very young age, and I mean that by he bore me into a Christian family. And at the time, I didn't know what effect that would have on me, but he did that. When I get later into my life, my family, he used them to save me. And so when I was young, I was a very joyful, energetic, brave, and very protective young boy, and that's all from God. But I also know that Satan was always after me because he could see where God would use me and try to use me, and so he tried my whole life to stop me. And I had an anger, an aggression and violence that I couldn't understand as a young kid. Just some examples, like my parents would tell me I was very abusive to some animals we had, and I don't know why. There was this dog we had, Fly, and I would just take his stick and hit him, and this isn't even in my memory. She told me this, and I couldn't believe it, but there was these rhubarb plants in our front yard, and I would just go out every so often when they were fully grown, and I'd destroy them with a stick and whatnot, and no idea why. It was just kind of a thing I did. And I had a good friend when I was young, Tyson. He lived just across the way from us, and I'd play with him every day and whatnot. And there was just this one day where we were playing, and we were in the bathroom, and he was standing on the tub, and out of nowhere, I just, with all the force I could, I just shoved him. And he ended up falling down into the tub, and I instantly cried, and I ran away and hid under a table because I just didn't understand where this anger I had came from. And I mean, it would be a long time and a lot more before I, found God. But we always went to church. I had besides my mother and father and brother, my grandparents and all my uncles and aunties all went to the Church of Christ. And so I was definitely in church for my younger years, but I didn't understand it in any way. I think I was way too young to. I always sat with my parents in the pews and listened to the pastor. Me and my brother, we never liked going into the, youth groups with the other little kids. But I think God was just kind of preparing us for, what would come later on. And even though we didn't understand it at the time, it just would give, just give some. I don't know. Another thing, I always had nightmares as a child. Another thing that Satan tried getting to me through, they were really dark. I would have dreams that, and they were quite consistent whenever I would go into the dark. This witch would come out of nowhere, and as a young kid, I didn't like being tickled, so this witch would just tickle me, and it was pretty horrible as a kid. It kind of, seems like nothing now, but that happened quite a bit. And I had a lot of explosive moments. I also I would abuse my brother as well when I would get really angry, and it was just so many things, and I had no knowledge of I knew there was a God, although we didn't really talk about Satan or evil in the Church of Christ, and so I had no idea about that side, and I just, yeah, I was just clueless, and I just thought it was me. Life moved on, and our parents, got to a point where, they let me and my brother choose whether we wanted to keep going to church or not, because they can't force us into that, and I've seen that result with my, other family, that their parents got them to go to church, and even though they didn't want to, and it's caused them losing their faith, for the time being. I don't know what God will do with them, and I hope he brings them back. So I left church, and shortly after that, things, started to get worse. I started to get bullied in school, and elementary. I mean, it wasn't so severe, but there was a kid, every lunchtime he'd try to sack me, and this was every day, and not long after that, because I was young and naive, I didn't see any point of God. I thought believing in God was just going to church, reading, praying, and that's as far as it went. I had no idea that there was, this life that he was fighting to save. And and so I ended up, and this was around when my brother got baptized, I told my parents and I told God that I didn't want him in my life. I didn't see any use to him. And so, I still believed he existed and whatnot, but I didn't see in that, I didn't know you could have a personal relationship with him. And so, when I got into my teens, bullying got worse. It would always be from close friends of mine. And so that's when my depression started, and I had my first suicidal thoughts. And that hit me pretty hard, because all this pain, and I just directed it to myself, because I didn't know what other source there would be. Growing up, for a career, I really wanted to join the military, and that kind of came out of nowhere. I thought of being a lawyer and heavy equipment operator and whatnot, but it didn't take long after I thought about the military that was my focus, but I know that that wasn't me, because, of course, now that's not what I want to do. I know that was a plan Satan had for me, and I went from I wanted to join the our Canadian military to Navy SEALs. I found out I couldn't join that, and so then I wanted to join our special forces in Canada. And then, if I'm doing this, why not be the best? So I thought about joining. There's a British special forces, and then near later the end of my teens, I thought about. I was pretty dedicated. I even told my parents that I was going to move out and go do this. I was going to go and join the French Foreign Legion, which is it's a branch of the French military in France that is just made up of murderers, thieves, and whatnot, people who have been caught, out of jail, and they're just thrown into this batch of people to go off and, see how many of them die, and then France will... they'll see if it's too costly of a war, and then they'll send their own army in. And so that's what I was going to do with my life. And I did. I had a lot of anger and hate in me. And I wanted to do that to find a way to legally kill. Because, it's just, I always thought that's how you dealt with it, is you just let it out, or you let it out on other people or whatnot, because that's what seemed to happen to me so much. All right, I'll jump back now. I started watching porn when I was about 10 years old. before I had a first girlfriend or even held a girl's hand for the first time. And so that's been a battle for 10 years now, and I still do fail to, you know, go to God and have him fight that for me. I always tend to battle things in my head, and that's what I've done for so long, and that's a habit he is slowly breaking in me. And, I mean, every day gets better, so. I started swearing at around that age, too, because, I thought it was cool and whatnot, and, you know, there's the Ten Commandments, and I never really, you know, thought about them, and this was, you know, a point where God was, he was hardening my heart so that one day when he broke away that stone and it would be flesh again, that it would just be so painful that he was the only answer, and that's exactly what he did. So I started swearing, and I mean, yeah, things just started getting worse. I started taking antidepressants when I was in anti-anxiety pills when I was around 15. I started because I had an assignment at school that I didn't complete, and I was so anxious about going in and it not being done. To get out of school, instead of just not going, I took out a cutting board and I put my hand on it, and I ended up stabbing my hand. And I walked down to the hospital and got it stitched and told them I just was changing the dishwasher, and I ended up falling down on it. And so then I got stitched up. I went home and I called my dad, told him I was out of school, and he asked why. And I told him why, and he instantly came home. And yeah, I just broke down. And you know, I seemed so sure of all these things at the time while I was doing them, but after I do them, I always wonder why. And so, you know, I'm very blessed with my parents. They've always been there for me and loved me no matter what I did to hurt them or myself. And whenever I'd be bullied, they would go to the parents of the bullies and talk to them and their kids. Or whenever I was bullied by a teacher, they'd go to that teacher and talk with them, with the principal. And yeah, they just always be there for me. And again, you know, I'm very thankful for that. And so after I stabbed my hand, I was probably in grade 11, near at the end of grade 11 in the summer. I got into a group of guys that was, they were partiers, and so I started partying summer of grade 11, and I started drinking. And I mean, I'd never done anything like that before, so I quickly picked that up because it was a release from the pain and, you know, a cover from what I had. It was very similar to what my antidepressants did, and so I just thought that of another antidepressant. And so I started drinking quite heavily, and shortly after that I started smoking marijuana, and then I started doing mushrooms and acid, and then cocaine. And again, these were all ways that I could deal with my pain, because I didn't have God and I didn't have healthy relationships other than my parents. But I would, you know, as much as they told me I could go to them, I just wouldn't, because of that shame I had. That, you know, they prove their love to me, but Satan would, again, he just fills you with shame to the point where you think that it just blinds you of that love. And, and I forget where I'm going next now. After I started drinking, you know, it was good. I was a happy drunk, so to speak. But then, because I was depressed, that would just amplify it. And So I started, I would start punching things, barns and metal bins and telephone poles, whatever I could. And that was a way I would try and release my anger, but I mean, it would make it worse because it didn't get me to stop. And then I got in a relationship with this girl in Weyburn, and I mean, just to say the least, it wasn't a healthy relationship. I wasn't right for her. She wasn't right for me. We both weren't in a place where we could help each other. We both were alcoholics. And I got, you know, she was the first girl I ever kissed and whatnot, so I instantly hooked onto her because, yeah, I mean, other than that, all I had was a computer screen, and that's as, you know, much of a relationship I had with women, even though it's an extremely distorted one. She really never wanted me, even though I'd basically fallen for her and, you know, thoughts of marriage and whatnot. But she would just use me for comfort when no other guy would, you know, come to her. And so I guess I kind of knew that in a way, but I was okay because I was getting what I wanted out of it and she was getting what she wanted out of it. But as soon as I wanted more and she didn't, that's when things started to get really hard. And I started, I don't really remember why, like, I really started trying to commit suicide. It was just a very hectic time for me. And, I didn't keep track of time at all during that time. It was just thinking of the next time I'm going to kill myself and if it's going to happen or not. And so, well, the one night, the first time I tried, I was in my car in a park. My friend left these two shot glasses in my car, and it ended up being 85% moonshine, and so I downed both of those thinking that it would help me, you know, kill myself. And I ended up starting to text as many friends as I could, asking if they'd call me and just let them know that how good they've been to me, and that I'm very thankful for their friendship. And the last guy I texted, he called me, and he had tried committing suicide before, and so he knew very quickly what state I was in. And so he ran over to my house and burst in through the door and told my dad. My dad called the police and started having them looking for me. And not too long, they found me, and they took me into the hospital. And the second time was when I was saying goodbye to this girl I was in a relationship with, because she basically told me that she had enough and didn't really want to have anything to do with me anymore. And so I thought that was it. And, you know, and again, you know, I can't quite, even though I've been through it, I can't quite understand why those thoughts went through my mind of just, you know, hopelessness. And, you know, even though I wasn't in a relationship with God, I understood that there was God, and later in life I started to understand that there was the devil. And I didn't know that in not choosing God I was choosing him. Even though I hated him and I, you know, could fool myself into believing I wasn't on his side, I was. And so he had me tell myself quite a bit that I deserved to go to hell, and that was one of the main reasons I would say that I tried killing myself. It's because I didn't see that I deserve life for that. Any good was going to come out of it. So the second time I cut this wrist in my basement, and I see now, I didn't see at the time, but since I've accepted God, that He was always there. And I mean, if it wasn't for Him, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't. So He had me slow down, and I ended up calling her to, come over, say goodbye. I covered up my wrist so she couldn't see, and then I went back downstairs, and I was going to start again. And I just got flooded with, why am I doing this? And I just started to really think about it. If I do this, I'm not going to be here anymore. And I wasn't sure about what's after, but again, like I said, Satan was feeding me a lie that I was going to go to hell. And so even though I didn't really believe in it, I did. And I understood that there was something. I mean, God even, He filled me with this feeling when I was about to. It was just a darkness and hopelessness and a feeling of absolute loneliness that it made everything I was going through feel better than dying. And that's what ended up stopping me, but I didn't know that was God at the time. I'll say that I didn't know about Jesus, really. It was just God, and I didn't know about that personal relationship you could have with Him at the time. And so again, I got hospitalized after that, and there was a third time I cut this wrist. I was driving, and I ended up calling one friend and, just talking to him for a moment, it's true when they say, before somebody tries to kill themselves, they get really happy. And I don't really understand why. All I could say is Satan tries to give you this peace in the decision you're going to make. He just bashes you and batters you down to that point, but then, when you're about to make the decision, He gives you a peace in it. So it's like just in a way to help Him complete His goal. And so I cut my wrist when I was driving around, and I knew I couldn't go home because my dad would stop me. And so I started driving up to Regina and just hoping I would bleed out along the way, and I didn't. I got to Regina and turned back and ended up spinning out on the highway because it was really icy, and I went into the ditch, but I was completely fine. And so I just sat there until a police came by, and he took me to his vehicle and started driving me towards Regina and got me to an ambulance. And so, it is a miracle. Both times I cut my wrists, I didn't even cut below the skin, which... Oh, that's hard to believe, but I'll say that I wanted to kill myself, but I don't really know that I did. And I don't believe anyone really wants to. It's just a way to stop the pain. But what you don't know is that more pain is about to come, more than you could imagine. And, when I was in a relationship with this girl, we dated for about 2 weeks, then she ended up breaking up with me at a party, and so I kind of freaked out and got angry and depressed, and I ended up driving away in my car, and I slammed my foot on the pedal and was just going to hold it there until I rolled my car, and so I hit 120 kilometers, and it just stopped. It wouldn't go any faster, and I didn't take my foot off the gas. It just wouldn't. And so I know God, I was going to do what I was going to do, but God came down and He made it from getting worse. And I started fishtailing and went sideways for about 2 seconds, and I knew what was going to happen, and I rolled 4.5 times. And no, the first hit on my car was on my passenger front side, and it completely caved in the roof. No, I didn't get one bruise or anything from that. You know, I have this one little scar on my wrist. That's from when I dropped off the, you know, out of my seat onto the roof and a piece of glass. Yeah, it hit my skin. I was untouched by it. And after I got home from that, my mom told me, she said, there is no reason you should be alive. God has saved you for something. And so that's when I first started to think, you know, maybe she's right. Again, I didn't understand. I didn't know what he had in store for me, but he gave me hope. And the more times I tried to commit suicide, the more times he showed me, you know, not that I'm a piece of crap for trying so many times. You know, you've tried this many times and you're still here. And so that, he used that to give me hope as well. And where am I at? I'm trying to cut you off. Oh, no, that's okay. Just
tell us about what brought you to Jesus. Like, what was it? Like, yeah. So we understand. Life, what a story. But so where do you get to that transition of why believe?
I don't remember the exact day, but I just know I was thinking about my parents and my brother and why they were doing so well, and they've gone through similar things that I have, but they never had it as severe as I did from what I could see, and it just popped in my head. It was just God, yeah. And that was it. It was just one word, mm-hmm. And so I just went and I asked my mom, what do I need to do to accept God? And she told me, get baptized, and I said, when? I said, as soon as, you know, you want. I said, okay, let's do it. And I got baptized in the next 2 days. And yeah, it's just been he's healed me of all my drug abuse. I still have trouble smoking. But, and my depression's gone. You know, I'll
amen. Amen. That's good news.
I'll sometimes, when I get really down, I'll get thoughts of suicide, but I know for a fact that it's never going to happen, and it's a non-option for me anymore.
Yeah. And good. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
That's good.
It's just a way he tries to bring me down still, and I'm learning God's truth more and more every day, and that he died to save me. Because, if he didn't, then I would have died myself and all I did. And, yeah. It's just hard to talk about it because it's just so confusing. And, yeah, but,
thank you,
that's...
That's good.
And, I found Jesus. And I never knew he really existed before. I'd heard the name and whatnot, but I didn't know that he was the focal point and of why you become a Christian and follow him, not just to read the Bible and go to church and all that. It was to be saved by him, because otherwise, you know, there's death. And so, yeah.
That's a good word. Awesome. Very powerful. Thank you. Yeah. Let's give God a big hand. Thank you, Lord. Very honest, Corey. I appreciate that. That was very honest. But it's also a good reminder that, you know, there's more of us here who struggle. Some of us here struggle with depression or darkness or suicidal thoughts. And to hear that, and to be reminded and to be encouraged again that there's an enemy, and he wants to whisper those things. He wants us to believe those lies. He's a liar. But sometimes those lies seem believable. They seem like the truth, right? It's not the truth. And God created us to live. God is all about life. He breathed life into Adam and into Eve. He breathed life into us. And I just really am grateful for what you shared today. And I know there's more to share, but that was a great start. And I just hope that there's anybody here today and you're struggling with that. You're struggling with that darkness, that depression, the suicidal thoughts. Do not leave today. Let's pray about it. Let's speak against what the enemy is trying to convince you of. Because this is not from God. God wants you to live. God wants you to live. Amen? Thank you, God. One more time. Just thank you, Lord. What a great God, right? He wants us to live. He wants us to really live. He says, I give you life, not just even ordinary life. I want to give you abundant life. I want to give you a life that you're going to be invigorated with the power of my Holy Spirit. I just say to that, thank you, Lord. I want to, I'm going to not be too terribly long today, but I want to start a series of sermons on, and I don't know if it'll be three or four exactly, we'll see where this goes, but on Jesus being the Lamb of God. It's kind of a getting us into Christmas series. Jesus being the Lamb of God. And so just as we open up the Bible, is it okay? Let's just pray one more time because I just feel like I need that. So God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Corey and what he shared today. Thank you for his honesty. And thank you, Lord, that you show us light where there's only darkness because you are the light of the world. And just want to pray, God, that as we listen to your word this morning, that it'll be clear. It'll be a beginning of an understanding of who you are as the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start in John chapter 1, where Jesus is before John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is baptizing people. And when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says to Jesus, and he says to all the people around, and this is in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? Here he is. There's Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Except, that's not exactly what he says. Right? He doesn't say, oh, look, there's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. He says, he takes away the sin of the world. And I want us to start to understand that a lot of times when God's talking about sin, he's talking about not sins, he's talking about sin, capital S, the condition of sin that we find ourselves in because of the fall, because of the curse, because of Adam and Eve. And it strikes me, at least, that a lot of us talk about sins all the time. We're really interested in sins. When someone has a specific sin or we have a certain thing that we keep doing or we point out each other's sins. And I want to be careful here because there are times when the Bible talks about sins in the plural. But honestly, God is much more interested in sin and in dealing with sin, capital S, the condition of sin, than he is in all the sins. And the reason for that is because if God deals with sin, all the other sins are already taken care of. All right? Yeah, that's true. And so there's a number of scriptures. I'm going to just quickly, get to them. But Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, 750 years, Isaiah 53, before Jesus was born, Isaiah talks about Jesus coming, and he says, you just have to follow me. But in chapter 53, verse 4, we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, afflicted, talking about Jesus being the Lamb of God, that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we have all been healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin or the iniquity. The Lord has laid on Jesus the sin, not the sins, but the sin of us all. And then later on, at the end of chapter 53, for he bore the sin, not the sins, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for our transgressions. He bore the sin. God is interested in the condition of sin and how the condition of sin has affected us. And what's happened because of the condition of sin is that we are separated from God. Probably that's the best definition I know of what sin really is. It's not about sins, about how many you have and that you did 17 yesterday and today you did 15 or 27 or whatever it is. You know, we look at sins in those ways. God looks at sin as a condition because of man's fall. And it's a separation from God. Sin separates us from God. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. They were cast away. They were banished east of Eden, Genesis says. Because of sin, we are apart from God. God, through Jesus, through the Lamb of God, has taken away the sin, the condition of sin of the world, and he set us free. Amen? That's something to be excited about. Amen. That's something to be excited about, right? So we need to start looking at more than just the number of sins or your sin or your sin. I mean, not that those things aren't some things to talk about sometimes, but what's really important is that the condition of sin, the separation from God, is no longer there. I am no longer separated from God because of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Amen. I am no longer separated. I can have a personal relationship with Jesus. I can have a personal relationship with the Father. I'm not banished. I'm not under a curse anymore. Let's not talk that way like we're still under that curse. I am no longer under that curse of sin because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has taken away the sin of the world. Whoa! There's four of us excited about that. So that's good. That's good. Let me show you just a couple of other examples so that you don't think I'm making this up. But in Romans chapter 6, look at what Romans chapter 6 says. Man, there's so many examples, so many ways I could bring this out. But in Romans chapter 6, just starting in verse 6, he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin," not sins, "but so the body of sin might be done away with, and that we would no longer be slaves to sin," not slaves to sins, but no longer, we're not slaves to sin, "because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." You say amen? Amen. Yeah, amen. You died in Christ. I'm not just free from my lying or free from my stealing. I'm free from sin in its entirety. Amen. I'm free from the curse. I'm free from the condition. Amen. I'm no longer separated from God. I live in relationship with Jesus. Whoa. Thank you, Lord. And then he goes on in verse 14, "For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but you are under grace." Amen. Again, jumping to verse 23, Romans chapter 6. "For the wages of sin," it doesn't say the wages of sins, it says the wages of sin is death. Not the wages of sins are death, no. I'm getting all mixed up here. "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin, capital S, that condition of sin, what happens when you are stuck in that condition and you've never been saved and you don't have Christ, then all you have left is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Amen. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. Give God a big hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He has dealt with the condition of my heart. And that's so much more important than my actions. I know my actions are important, and please understand that. I'm not saying that I don't sin. There's all these little things, and really that has to do more with holiness than with righteousness. And someday I'll preach about that some more. But, you know, holiness is us worried about or doing more about our sins and dealing with them and putting them under the cross and getting more and more holy, more and more like Christ. But today we're talking more about righteousness. It's about the condition of our heart. And we're saying that because of Jesus and because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, I am in a right standing with the Father. Amen. Give him glory. One more before I say a few things about this. And this is in 2 Corinthians 5. I know, every time I say this verse, there's guys going, oh, this is a good one. Been waiting for this one, right? They're cheering like it's a hockey team or something, but this is a good one. The end of Rome, the end of 2 Corinthians 5. Although, you know, I wonder if we understand this. So this is where we're going with this. It says this, that God made him, talking about Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You like that one, right, Don? I know. Don, Doug, you guys, you know, you got your, that's underlined in green felt marker or something. So let's talk about that. Let's see if we understand that. God made him, made Jesus, he knew no sin, to be sin for us. Do you understand that? Let's talk about that. He is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Behold, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Paul says that he knew no sin. My Jesus knew no sin. He never sinned. Do you believe that? He lived as a man on the earth for 33 years and then some. He knew no sin. He never sinned. Again, there's a couple of passages, Rome, in Hebrews, you can look it up later, but Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 6 talks about how Jesus led a blameless life. He was a pure and unblemished sacrifice. And I think, you know, for a lot of my life, I've just gone, yeah, that's true, Jesus never sinned. But have we really thought about what that must have been like for Jesus? He was still fully man. He was fully human. He didn't sin. He never had pride. Let's just talk about a couple of these today. I mean, he could have had some pride, you know. He could have thought of him, he might have thought of him saying sometimes, you know, I am the Lord, you know. After all, I am the King of Kings here. So maybe you guys should, you know, listen to me. We never get that from Jesus. It's never about pride. He doesn't say, well, I used to be, you know, with the Father in heaven, so I know what I'm talking about. You know, we never see any inclining of pride in Jesus' life. Or what about lust? Jesus was popular, and he hung around with a lot of prostitutes. Mary, he hung around with other women like Martha and Mary. He was probably attractive because he was a speaker and he was popular. You know how that goes. Jesus never lusted. Jesus never committed a sexual sin. Jesus was pure in his heart and in every way. Isn't that something? Jesus, even though he's the Lamb of God, he never sinned. He never succumbed to sin, like every single one of us. Well, wait a minute. Is there anyone here who's sinless? Maybe I shouldn't make that assumption. It's actually a safe assumption, right? Yep. Every one of us is a sinner. Yeah. Every one of us. The Bible, Romans again, says that we have all sinned. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But not Jesus. Jesus did not sin. Jesus never gossiped. Never. In all those years. And you know what? I'd have been tempted to. I'd have wanted to put my arm around Peter or maybe around John and said, man, that Peter. You know, can you believe that Peter? Like, what is with him? Jesus never did that. He never slandered. He never gossiped. He never spoke badly. Here's another one. Jesus never felt sorry for himself. If it's true that he knew no sin, then he also never felt sorry for himself. He never went, oh, this is so hard being Savior. Everyone wants to kill me. No one listens. It's such a tough life. You know, we don't get that out of Jesus. There's no self-pity. And I think I made the point, right? He, even though he's the Lamb of God and he died for our sins, he was perfect in every way. The sacrifice of this lamb is a pure and unblemished and the holy Lamb of God. Amen. Holy Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. He never sinned. If he had even stumbled in one of those areas, then the sacrifice would not have been sufficient. It would not have been good enough. And now let's talk about the sufficiency of that sacrifice. In theological terms, if this was a seminary, we would learn, I could teach you about how the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, was both efficient and sufficient. It was sufficient for the whole world, but it's only efficient for those of us who believe in him. What that means is that the blood of Jesus is powerful. It's got more power than we can ever imagine. That the power of Jesus' blood never runs out. It doesn't get to, you know, 3,647, whatever. Okay, that's it. That's it. That's all the power I have. No. The power of Jesus' blood is immeasurable. It just goes on and on. It is sufficient for all of us. He died for who? The world, right? He died for you and me, but he died for the world, right? He died for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? And that's what we understand today, is that the power of Jesus' blood, the power of the cross is sufficient for all who will believe. But it is only efficient, in other words, it only really takes effect for those who said, Jesus, you are my Lord, and I surrender my life to you. Amen? But know this today, because I've talked to people about this before, and they go, well, I just don't think he can cover my, I know he's, you know, Fertong, he can forgive Fertong, because, you know, his sins aren't as bad as mine. But I don't think he can deal with me. I think that, you know, Corey was talking about some of that. You start listening to the devil, you listen to the enemy, and he says, you're so terrible, you are so unredeemable, you are so deserving of hell. Man, there is no chance for you. Well, hear this today, that is not the truth. That is not the grace of God which opens the arms of God, opens the arms of God and his love to us. Amen? Okay, I got time for one more. Don't stop. Well, it's about Blossom the Cow. So I want to talk about Blossom the Cow. Anyone know who Blossom the Cow is? You do. You do not. I'm going to have you just describe it. I'm going to tell you about Blossom the Cow, and I'm going to tell you this in the context of why I'm... Thank you. Thank you for telling me to go on. Somebody... I've been praying this week about how do we understand and how can I communicate this, God, about how you became sin? Because, yes, we quote this a lot, but what does that really mean? What does it really mean that Jesus, the Holy One, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, that he became sin? What does that mean? Let me tell you about Blossom the Cow. Blossom the Cow lived about 220 years ago in the late 1700s. And she was a dairy cow with a number of other dairy cows. And she was milked, as many were in those days, by milkmaids. So she was milked by milkmaids. And she had, as did a number of the other cows in that herd, she had something called cowpox. It was a disease where the udder would get blisters on it. And that handmaids, or I should say milkmaids, when they milked Blossom the Cow and probably some of the other ones, they contracted this disease, this virus called cowpox. There was a guy who was a very famous doctor, a pathologist, who learned that milkmaids, even though they contracted cowpox, didn't contract smallpox. And he clued in on this back in the late, 1790-something, that milkmaids who milked cows and who had blisters on their hands, that they were immune, because they had cowpox, they were immune from this terrible disease called smallpox. Do you know how many people died of smallpox, let's say, in the 19th century? How many people do you think died in the 19th century of smallpox? 300 million. Think about that. The world has never seen more death from any single thing than that disease of smallpox. One out of every three people in the world, if you lived in the 17th or the 18th or the 19th century before this immunization came out, one out of three would die of smallpox. Wow. All right? But he discovered that if you had been introduced to cowpox, that you were also immune to smallpox. And so he took, and this sounds a little bit strange, he was a doctor, he took some of the pus from the hands of the milkmaids, and he did his own two children first. He inoculated them, and he found out that they didn't contract smallpox. And from there on, he went to 28 people. And so what happened was that he discovered something that stopped one of the viruses, one of the diseases that was killing millions and millions and millions of people. In the 19th century, in the 18th century, 300 million people died of smallpox. In the in the 20th century, I should say, in the 20th century, 400,000 people died of smallpox every year. Every year. Now, here's where I'm going to get to the point. Honest. Honest. Just wait for it. Right, John? Just wait for it. Here's what happens with vaccines and something that we've learned. And I know that it's kind of a controversial thing nowadays. Still, people go, I don't want to vaccinate my kids. Other people do. But you know what? I got to say this. If this was not happening, if we did not vaccinate against this, there'd be many, many more lives that have lost. But that's a whole other sermon. The point is, what we've learned, what science, this is a science thing. It's kind of a science lesson, and it's good to know because you never know when you might be on Jeopardy. And you go, hey, remember when, you know, Pastor Stan, he taught us that stuff about this guy named Dr. Jenner and about the cowpox, right? You're going to need this someday. Here's what happens. To make a vaccine, there needs to be a live virus that is either killed with radiation or fire, or it's greatly weakened. But here's the point now. It is exactly the same virus or a sister virus of the very thing that you're trying to kill, of a terrible virus like chickenpox, or I should say smallpox. This is also true for polio. This is true for Hep A. This is true for tetanus and for rabies. Okay, so what happens is, you take an actual live virus. It has to be exactly. It's a really a strange thing if you think about it. It's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing that God created us this way, and He gave us this knowledge, such important knowledge, that when you take the actual thing that you're dying from. Get this? You take the actual thing you're dying from, and you vaccinate yourself with just a little tiny bit of it, or someone will have killed the microorganism. You kill it, and then you put it inside of you. And what happens is, I'm giving you a real quick lesson here. From what I understand, what happens is it activates your immune system. So suddenly, your immune system goes, oh, this is a pox. And you've actually fooled it. You think it is only cowpox, but your immune system comes to believe that it is smallpox, and it fights against it, right? You're a nurse. Am I getting this kind of close? All right, good, because I really worked at this. This is not preaching. This is like pathology or biology. That, the point here, that's Jesus. That Jesus became sin. He became sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. You get it? He had to become exactly what was killing us. He had to become that condition of sin. He actually, essentially became it and then put it to death. He put it to death on the cross so that we could live. Right? That's good news. That's really, really good news. He became death, the very thing that kept us under the curse of sin, the very thing that kept us separated from God, the what we call the condition of sin, Jesus became. He became sin itself so that we could become the righteousness of God. And he had to do that. And he had to go to the cross. You know, it wasn't enough. Try to hear me here today, but it wasn't enough that Jesus just took sin upon himself or that he became sin. That wasn't enough. He needed to take that sin and through his body be nailed to a cross so that that sin could be put to death. Amen. And that's what we celebrate. Cool. Right? My sin has been placed on Jesus. He has removed my sin from me. I am no longer under the curse of death because Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, he became sin for me. Am I making myself clear? He became sin for me. And so it's really a question today of immunity. Really it is. Are you immune? Are you immune from sin? I mean the condition of sin. If you have Christ, here's what this is really all about. I have, and I'll just do it from my point of view, first person. I have Jesus living in me. I know that there's still a trail of sins. I know the sins. We can talk about sins all day long. But I have the condition of sin has been dealt with because of Jesus and the cross. And because of that, I can say confidently today, I got immunity, man. I have immunity because of the powerful blood of Jesus. And it's really not about how well I do today or how poorly. It's not really about whether I sin 17 times today, which is 2 times more than yesterday, or whether I'm doing better in that. That's more about holiness. We can talk about that. It's not about that. It's about sin. The condition of sin, I have immunity. I am saved. I am washed in the blood. Amen. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And I will not die. Not really. I will not die. Death for me will just be a transition to an eternal life. Amen. Right? Because I have immunity from death because of the blood of Jesus, because he is the Lamb of God, and he's taken away the sin of the world. Are we getting that? Okay, just a little hand just so we all know, right? Some of you know that years ago, when my kids were still home, and I have 5 boys, and when they were teenagers, we had some cows. And we didn't do a great job of being farmers, but we tried. And there are times when we never had any money back then, and we didn't have the right setup. We didn't have a good place for, you know, you put them in a squeeze sometimes. There was many, many times, and if my kids were here, my boys, they would be laughing right now because they go, oh, yeah, I could tell you stories. But there are many times when we had a cow that needed to have a shot. And I didn't have a place, couldn't tie him up, so we kind of sneak up behind him with the syringe ready and just grab a tail so he had something to pull on and then give him a shot, right? Grab a tail, give him a shot, and uh-oh, the needle bent. I don't know where that went to, but it can't be good. I want to tell you today, just kind of as we wind up, that God is not that kind of a farmer. Okay? He's not going to give you a shot in the rear end from behind. He's not going to grab your tail and try to get you one quickly. He's not that kind of a farmer. But that's not to say that he doesn't want you to be inoculated. That's not to say that he doesn't want you to have the vaccine of his love. That's not to say that he doesn't want you to be immune. Because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came so that we could receive this from him. He came so that we wouldn't have to face death and lose, so that we wouldn't have to go to hell, like you said very well. He came so that the voice of the enemy could be shut up, and maybe it's time for the enemy's voice to be shut up in your life. Amen. Maybe it's time that we stand against this together. Amen. But I want you to know this. I'm going to give you an opportunity in a minute. If there's anybody you want to, just shooting straight today, you want Jesus in your life, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to stand up in a minute, and it doesn't matter if nobody stands up. It's not about the results. My job is to just present the word, and God's results is God's results, okay? But if you don't know for sure today that you've been inoculated, if you don't know for sure today that death has been defeated for you and that you're going to live forever, if you don't know for sure today that your sin has been covered, then I want to give you that opportunity in a couple minutes just to stand, and we're going to pray a prayer and ask that Jesus sticks a needle in your butt. But what he'll never do, he's never going to sneak up behind you. So we're not here today to try to force you or to hurt you, or to make you do anything, because that's not how God works. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, right? It's an invitation. And that's all that I'm trying to communicate today. This is an invitation for a better life, and you know it. I know it. Like, there's a lot of us that go, yeah, this is it, man. This is exciting. This is what happened to me. This is what changed. I got baptized. I'm not the same anymore. All of that stuff is what we're talking about. And this message about sin and the condition of sin, this is central to what we believe as Christians and what we believe, why we need Jesus and why the cross is so vital. But he's never going to come up behind you and give you a quick shot, never. I'll stand at the door and I'll knock, he says. I'll stand and I'll knock. So here's my question. Is there anyone today, and you're saying to yourself, I just need to surrender this to Jesus. I'm not sure. Maybe that's what you're saying. I'm just not sure, but I want to be sure. I'm going to ask you to stand up in a moment, and it's not going to be freaky. I'm not going to make you give me your PIN number or anything. I'm just going to pray for you, okay? So right now, is there anyone here today who wants to respond to God's word that way? Thanks, Jay. You want to be sure? There you go. Thank you, guys. It's time. You want to receive the grace of God. Come here. Hold my hand. You too, Damien. There's no way we can do this wrong. No way. Anyone else? I'm not going to rush into this. It's time to give your life to Jesus. It's time to start again. Time to know that you're never going to have to worry about death. There is no death. You're immune. And you're immune from the curse. You're immune from the separation from God. You can have a personal relationship with him. Yeah? So maybe Joyce and Anita and Tim and Barb, why don't you stand around us? We could use a little help here. Let's all pray. Everyone just bow your heads. We're going to pray for Damien and for Jay. Anyone else want to come up? Anybody else want to make this prayer today that you want Jesus to come into your life? I invite you. All right, here we go. Thanks, Roxanne. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, we just declare victory. In the name of Jesus, we declare new people entering the kingdom of God. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for Roxanne and for Damien and for Jay. Lord, there's many changes that have already happened in these lives. And today, we seal this with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And we declare today, we just declare because, not because we like hearing ourselves declare things, but because this is what your word says, that the Lamb of God has become sin so that we could be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We celebrate that. We acknowledge that these three, Roxanne and Damien and Jay, they belong to Jesus. That there's no longer a curse that hangs over you guys. There's no curse. And that there is life. There's no longer death. There is life. Tim, why don't you pray?
Father, we know that
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. You know, Father, it says in your word that that you are the truth. And that you're the Father of truth. And we do have an enemy, and he's a father.
I think we'll end with that song, "We'll Come to the Altar." We did that one before. But just as we're getting ready for that, I want to just one last word of encouragement based on what we heard today. And if this is true, and it is, which is good news, if this is true, that we are inoculated, that we have the vaccine, that we have the blood of Jesus flowing through us, and because of that, we have life. I got good news for all the rest of you. You guys didn't come up because most of you are Christians. You've given your life to Jesus. Long time ago, maybe. But listen, here's really good news. If it's true that you no longer can get that smallpox, or you can no longer, that sin is not your master anymore, then you don't need to be afraid. You hear me? You don't need to be afraid. You can go in the trenches. You can go where there's sin. You can go where there's smallpox. You can go and not be afraid that you're going to catch it, or that it'll be contagious. You have power over it because of Jesus and his blood. You say amen? Why don't we stand?
Jesus is calling you.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance. That's his smiling face. Lord, lift up his smiling face upon you and give you his peace. Amen. God bless you.